As we get through into our Christmas season, I know Revelation chapter 6 might seem like a strange chapter to preach. For many people, it's chapters like this one that scares them away from Revelation, brings fear into people, a future of great terror and destruction. But I want you to remember why the book of Revelation was written. This was written not for the world. It was written for the church. And it was written to bless the church, to encourage the church. For much of the church, we saw the church of Smyrna, we saw the church of Philadelphia, a church that's battered, a church that's tired, a church that's been persecuted. This book was written to them to strengthen them, to encourage them, to give them a hope to keep going and a confidence in their Christ. This book, as we go through it, should revive us. It should excite us. And so even as Christians are imprisoned and being put to death, and we see this unveiling of great chaos through it all, it's a revelation of Jesus. A revelation of our King who is sovereign and who is good and who is just. Nothing outside of Him, it's beyond His plan or beyond His control. So my prayer is that as we go through this chapter together, our confusion will be eased. Our knowledge will be gained. Faith will be kindled. That we, as Christ's church, have a wonderful hope for the future. And as Jesus and the prophets predicted, the road to righteousness always leads through tribulation. But Jesus, the worthy Lamb, the one who is able to open the scroll of God, and in this scroll begins the end toward our redemption. In this chapter, we will see prophecies being fulfilled, and in the end, Christ is the victor. And all who are in Christ will share in that great triumph and His wonderful life. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we come, we recognize that You are sovereign and we are not. That You are strong when we are weak. That You are wisdom when we are foolish. O Lord, may Your Spirit this morning strengthen our hearts. If need be, Lord, may Your Spirit change our minds. May You convict us of sin. May You kindle our faith. Give us hope. Lord, may the truth of Your word do what You have intended it to do. That we, Your church, will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Thank You for Your work in us and through us. Thank You for this morning that You give us every Sunday morning, that we can come together as a family and worship our Father, giving honor and glory to Jesus, the only one who is worthy. And it's in His name we come, it's in His name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We will read this whole chapter together eventually, but in segments. He says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. I encourage you to open to Matthew 24 as well. We're going to be flipping between the two chapters continuously. So whether it's with your finger or a bookmark, if you want to find your way to Matthew 24 as well. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples had questions. He had just told them that the temple that they loved and that they'd worshipped in, that was necessary to commune with God, that it was going to be torn down and that he was going to build it back up. And they wanted to know when all of this was going to happen. When was the end of this age going to occur? And Jesus answers their question. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we often have the same questions. When is Jesus going to return? Our eyes dart across all of these headlines. And we strain to try to figure out just how close Jesus is to coming. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see headlines of famines. And we see diseases just spreading across the planet. And even wild animal attacks. And we're looking at all of this and we're going, it has to be close. Isn't it? Boy, it's the same anticipation with every age of the church. We're just longing for the return of Christ, and we're looking for the signs. And in Matthew 24, Jesus gives a whole chapter's worth of signs of the coming of the end of the age. And we're going to see throughout this sermon how closely the first six seals of this scroll correlate with to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24. And so Jesus, the only one who is worthy to take the scroll, breaks that first seal. And as we learned, only one who is worthy, only one who has the right credentials, the only one who has enough authority could break this seal. No one in creation was found, but only one, that lamb who was slain. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. And he takes it and he breaks that seal. And as he does, one of the four living creatures that surround the throne says, come. And in a visual way, you see a horse ride in. Instead of just reading what is written in the scroll, Jesus could have just read it word for word for word. He gives us a visual, a picture of what it's saying. I'm guessing there's many of you in here who are visual learners. This is for you. And the first seal is torn, broken by the only one who is worthy. And he says, come, and a white horse appears with a rider. The prophet Zechariah was given a vision, two different visions of these four horsemen. And in those visions that Zechariah was given, these four horsemen were described as patrolling the earth. And here we see a further detail that these horsemen do the Lord's bidding. They do his will. And the first one comes. There are several beliefs of who this white horse rider is. I'm going to give you two. Two that I think have great biblical proof of that could be. The first, and I think one of the main beliefs, is that this is the Antichrist, the counterfeit of God. We're going to see Jesus Christ later on in Revelation come riding in on a white horse as a victor with the sword coming from his mouth and, you know, blood on his robe and as a warrior. And this one comes in on a white horse with a crown, more like a victor's crown, though, given to him. And he's coming out to conquer. And now this does match up with what Jesus said. The signs of the end, one of those in Matthew chapter 24, and in finding it in verse 11, he says this, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So here we speak of an antichrist, one who will come as a world leader and a world ruler. And he will come and make mockery of the temple and present himself as God. And he will present lawlessness as the law of the land. And great destruction and fear will come upon God's people. This crown, though, I want you to see these little tidbits throughout the chapter. Because what we're reading is going to be chaotic, terrible. But look at in verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was, what? Given to him. Jesus is sovereign over this. We're going to see in the next horse that the next horse is going to come, and he's going to have permission. He's going to be permitted to do something. In all of this, God's will is being worked out just as he said it was always going to be. So though a lot of this is man-made war, man-made famine, we see that God is still behind it all. He's not lost control. He's not hands-off. He's not just letting the world do what it wants. Everything is going just as he sovereignly said it would. So this crown is given to him to come in. And he's going to bring a false hope towards what he's going to call peace, but then he's going to break that peace. And it's just going to be a mass world wars and chaos. But I think there's another view that has a lot of merit to it. Because some say, well, it is a white horse. And throughout Revelation, white is always a symbol of purity and righteousness. And I just can't see someone evil, you know, in white. And I see some credibility to that. I think also this could be the gospel. That the white horse could be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is going out. And it's conquering. Conquering the souls of men and women. And again, it matches up with Matthew 24. I read the verse already. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It will be Christ's gospel that will conquer. White as snow, pure as linen. Verse 3. The second seal. And then he opens the second seal. And we see a horse red, its rider permitted, note, to take peace away from the earth. That peace that the world thought they were gaining will be stripped from them. And they will begin to slay one another. And it says that he was given a great sword. Not just a sword, but a great sword. So there's going to be mass quantities of death, mass quantities of war. You know, we have historical events, we call them world wars, but this will be literally world wars. Every nation, every people will be against one another, against Jerusalem, against God's people. This rider, again, permitted by God, takes peace away. War breaks out, a great sword and a great amount of death. The third seal is opened. Another living creature says, come. Another horse is permitted to come. This one black. And this one with it brings about famine. So much so that just the very basic necessities of life, things that we need to survive, are going to come at a great cost. You know, days' wages, years' wages, just to buy bread and your basic necessities, the things that people love the most and need, oil and wine, they're saying protect it because it's almost gone. Again, we can see how all these work together. with great war comes great instability in the government and a distrust in society. And with that, famine often follows. People hoarding for themselves and using and governments, it just masks chaos. And it's coming just as God says it would come. And the fourth seal brings death. It says that death in Hades comes riding in on the pale horse. This color horse is probably that light green. You ever have a kiddie pool in your yard and you leave it out there too long? And you finally go out and you remove it and that color of grass underneath, that color of dying grass, probably the color of this horse. And death in Hades comes riding in. Death itself in Hades being the holding place of the dead, the realm of the dead, comes coming in. And they are given authority. Notice that again. Jesus gives authority. They can't do anything without Christ's authority. And they were given authority. And over a fourth of the earth is put to death. Whether it's by famine, whether it's by war, whether it's by disease, or even the beasts of the field. And in Matthew 24, we read about all of these things. Jesus predicted long ago, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains." He describes all of these four seals as the beginning of the birth pains. And when you think about birth pains, they're, as I hear, incredibly painful. But in the end of it, you have new life. And he says these things have to take place. These things, though terrible and though painful, and at times can be just downright scary, they have to take place. But after they have come and after they have gone, we will have new life. For redemption will come to God's people through these events. These things must take place. These wars and these famines and the disease and death. I mean, these things have been here since the beginning of humanity, since the beginning of sin. These things have been in the world. And every time we hear of these things, every time we experience these things, they are to be reminders to us, not of the scariness and the uncertainty of life, but actually the certainty of redemption that's to come. The church is not to live in fear. The church is to live in great confidence that God said these things would take place. These are signs to the believing heart that Jesus will return. They're constant reminders. And the world doesn't let up. We constantly have new reminders every day that this world is not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. And that Jesus has promised that he will come and he will make all things new. These are the first four seals. Straight from Jesus' mouth in Matthew 24. He said them before, and now in Revelation chapter 6, we're seeing it lived out. We're seeing what he said will happen. Saying it in great confidence. Have you noticed that he's revealing this almost in the past tense? He opened it and it came. In such great confidence that future events are so sure that we can talk about them as if they've already occurred. That is the faith and the confidence of the church in her Messiah. And though we've seen these things, we experience these things even today, it does seem to lend that these things will become immeasurably more. There will be an escalation of all of these things, of war and disease and famine and death. It seems that in the later days, these things will be in measures never before experienced or seen. In your notes, point number one, the first four seals. The seals in Revelation 6 correlate to the signs found in Matthew 24. These four seals have been experienced since humanity fell into sin. But it seems that in the last days, all chaos will escalate, measures never before seen. If you'll follow along, Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The fifth seal reveals a great amount of martyrs, people that who have been killed because of the testimony of Jesus in their lives. Their souls are revealed as crying out from under the altar. You see that there's no creature announcing, come this time. There's no horse. There's no rider. This is a vision given to John for the church to show us two great truths of those who have died. We read about in the letters to the churches, they knew people, Antipas, for example, who was killed for his faith. These people receiving this book and these letters have friends and family who literally have been killed because of the name of Jesus. And here, what an encouragement they would read this and go, two great truths I see here. One, these martyrs are still alive. What a truth. They're not dead and forgotten. The second thing is that they're remembered by God. They're precious to God. These martyrs are not only alive, but remembered by the Holy One. You see, they're pictured here as crying out from underneath the altar. The altar is where the sacrifices were made, where the blood was spilt. The blood that would appease the wrath of God, the blood that pleased God. And they're shown here that these martyrs are wonderful sacrifices, laid down their lives for the testimony of the word of God. And the Lord knows them, and the Lord keeps them, and the Lord dresses them in robes of white, his own perfect righteousness. And as they cry out for vengeance, remember last week we read, the Lord hears their prayers and he keeps them like incense before him. Do you see? Though we may see this as terrifying, that if we stand up for Jesus in a world that hates him, it could literally lead to our death. That might terrify some, and that Christians are going to die in mass amounts, but it's given to us as our comfort. It's to comfort us. I mean, Jesus came, and immediately one of his first sermons, you know what he said? He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. These martyrs found Christ worthy of their lives. And they threw away all earthly pleasures and all earthly pursuits and all earthly comforts and all earthly safety for the one who sacrificed himself for them. And they knew he was worth far more than anything that they could gain in this world. And they were gladly laying down their lives, that if the choice came to either live or die in the name of Jesus. Death was the only choice they had. And here they are, kept by God, sealed by God, loved by God, remembered by God. Again, we see God's sovereignty in this, just as we have with every seal. The Lord is in charge. And he tells them, as they're crying out for vengeance against those who dwell on the earth, those who dwell on the earth, again, are those who have rebelled against Christ, the enemies of the Lord, who have put them to death. He says, I will avenge you, but rest a little longer. Why did they need to rest a little longer? For God has already numbered the martyrs. He already has every martyr numbered. And he says, they all haven't died yet. He is so in control of all of history that even the apostles were rejoicing that they got to suffer like Christ because they were counted worthy to be of that number. And they knew the reward in heaven was far greater than anything they would gain by denouncing his name. That they would be given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed. Jesus not only holds and protects in all of eternity those who are killed, he's also marked them already. And those who are so loyal to Christ actually find being marked for death as a blessing. What a joy to lay down your life for Christ, who laid down his for us. Again, Matthew chapter 24, signs of the end, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. He's telling this to his apostles, and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The question is, how does our own personal heart feel about that as you sit and hear that? That God would purposefully number his church to be killed for his glory, for his purpose, for his pleasure, as a sign of the end of times. In your notes, the fifth seal. The church is encouraged that every martyr for Jesus is both alive and remembered. These martyrs are a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, if you'll follow along. The sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The sixth seal comes immediately after the martyrs' cry for vengeance. But listen, it's not the martyrs who are going to seek the vengeance. It's the Lord himself. Throughout Scripture, God says, I will make all things right. And it's me who will seek the vengeance. I will go and destroy my enemies. And I will redeem my people. And one of those great passages is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen to what the Lord says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. It says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. You see, the Lord says, I will come and I will seek vengeance. And he does so when his people are at their weakest point. He says, my people cannot rise up. They cannot defend themselves. They're weak, they're helpless against the enemies, and that's when God comes in and he says, I will destroy those who hate me and my people, and I will redeem my people and save them. And he comes not as a meek lamb, but as a warrior, a lion. You see, we can say that the first five seals, really, though we can see God's sovereignty behind it, they're all man-made. They're all done by people. Wars, these famines, you know, the martyrs are being killed by other people. But there can only be one explanation for the sixth seal. This is the hand of God. Earthquakes, darkness that encompasses the earth. You see, earthquakes throughout Scripture often accompany the Almighty God. As when he appears, the earth shakes. Ezekiel, Joel, Isaiah, Habakkuk, all these prophets describe earthquakes and darkness always coming with judgment. But they always say that it's for the salvation of God's people. There's also a pattern in Scripture that has to do with darkness. Darkness, as you read, often precedes a mighty work of God. I mean, let's just go back to Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. And it says that the earth was formless and void, and darkness spread over the deep. And then, let there be light. We read about when the Jews were in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And God comes and he lays down upon Egypt these 10 plagues. The ninth plague is darkness, describing it as a darkness that could be felt. And then what happens right after the ninth plague? The Passover. That the death of the firstborn could lead to redemption. While Jesus hung on the cross, it says throughout the land for 3 hours, darkness came upon Jerusalem. And during that darkness, he felt the divine weight of God's wrath. But as that darkness lifted, Jesus said these words, "It is finished." And how now we have Matthew 24 and we have Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 24, in verse 29, it reads this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, all those things we just read, all the tribulation and trouble of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It has been prophesied and it has been proclaimed that there will come a day, another day of great darkness. Darkness that will cover the globe. And if we can only imagine the fear and trembling of people during that day when the sun goes out. But then, right when there's no hope, the brilliance of the majesties of heaven will appear. And every eye will see, and every person will know that this is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Sovereign One of all. He will come, and he will present himself in a way that nobody's going to miss. So like all these other times that were just foreshadowing of this great coming event in the end, he says there is coming darkness. He said it, Jesus said it, Matthew 24. It was revealed to John in Revelation 6, again, as an actual historical event. There is coming a time when the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. It will be vanished. All the stars will fall. And it was at that time that these people will run. They're going to be scared. They're going to be running into caves. They're going to wish just to die. For they know that the wrath of God has come. And they're going to be terrified. And they're going to ask this question. Who can stand during this? Who is going to endure this? Point number three. The sixth seal. The sixth seal can only be described as coming from the hand of God. And darkness throughout Scripture often precedes a mighty work of God. Our Lord God said these things will take place. And though heaven and earth will pass away, his words will never pass away. These things are sure. And if we are rebellious, if we refuse to trust the Lord God, if we refuse to repent of sin, then this chapter should cause you to tremble in fear. This should cause you to be so scared of the future. For the great day of the wrath of the Lamb is coming upon all sin. But church, you who have been called into his marvelous light, who have called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, who have turned from sin unto Christ, whose loyalty is unto the Lamb and not to the world, one thing is made very clear for you. In all of this, you are safe. You're safe. And even if this world puts you to death, they cannot kill your soul. And God will hold you and keep you and know you and remember you and one day glorify you. The question, again, pointed in verse 17 is, who can stand? That's what chapter 7 is all about. So you'll have to come back next week. Chapter 7 tells us there will be people, humanity, that will be able to stand through this whole thing. God has chosen his church. And his church will not just only survive this. This church will be exalted to his side in peace and in joy and in glory. And though the world is chaotic, there are two things we know for sure. It's only going to get more chaotic, so don't be surprised. This world's only going to get worse, so don't be surprised by that. But on that day that the Lord has predetermined, we call it the day of the Lord, everything is going to be made right. And the church is going to be safe forevermore in the great arms of the Lord. Can you put Luke 21 up on there? This is a verse I want you to take with you. Keep it, hold it, read it, know it. It's talking about the six seals. We're going to talk about the seventh seal in a few more chapters. These are the six seals. Now, when these things begin to take place, when you open the newspaper, you turn on your computer, you look on your phone, and you see these terrible headlines, wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease and famines, know that when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, be confident, because your redemption is drawing near. That's what those things point to. You see, Revelation chapter 6, though seemingly terrible at its first reading for the church, is a great source of comfort in life for us. For we know these things are coming. We know they're about to take place. And when things start escalating, we get more joyful. Rejoice and be glad. For when the world hates you, because your reward is great in heaven. Our Father, I thank you for your promises. Our God, if it wasn't for passages like this, we would be a very anxious people. And we would fold under the pressures of society. We would begin chasing after American dreams and safety and earthly passions. But I thank you for revealing the end to us. That we may know with all of our hearts that you reign. Nothing is out of your control. Nothing is outside of your plan. And we have the precious privilege of being part of it. That we will get to reign with you. Blessed forever with our God. Oh Lord, may this give us just a dire need to share the gospel with those who don't know. Break our hearts for those who have refused your grace. May we pray fervently. May we be bold in our witness. Even if it leads to death, may we be bold in our witness. For the one who bought us by his blood is alive, and we will always be alive with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.